Psalm 11:1, New King James Version today. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright of heart. And David asked this question. Maybe it's a rhetorical question, but it's very serious in this season of his life. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'd like to speak to you on the subject, foundations of freedom. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for worshiping and standing. It's no secret that today is the 4th of July, the day celebrating the independence of the United States of America. And in case it didn't cross your mind, you did not have to sneak in here today to worship God in spirit and in truth. You can walk in openly, publicly, and not fear that there be recourse because you are a worshiper of Jesus Christ. I thank God that we live in a nation that still provides freedom of religion under our laws. Amen? We should thank the Lord for religious freedom. It means more than we can even fathom. We are still the land of the free and the home of the brave. And I would never assert in this climate that the United States of America is the greatest nation on earth, but it truly, in every measure, is a great nation. I would hope that citizens of credible countries around the world would feel a sense of national pride that they were part of that country. As Americans, we don't have to pretend that we're not patriotic in fear of being canceled. It's okay to wear some red, white, and blue and to thank God for America, that we have a heritage of freedom that we celebrate today. Amen. We are one nation under God. We believe in liberty and justice for all, that all men were created with certain inalienable rights by a creator. We believe in one God, amen, who created everything that is, and this one God is above all, he's through all, and he is in you all, amen. I thank the Lord that I know who he is, and I'm able to preach who he is, because we live in a land that supports religious freedom. The United States has not just been blessed to consume the blessing, but to pass it on and to be a blessing, much as Abraham was. I will bless you, the Lord said, and I will make you to become a blessing. The great blessing to me of the United States of America, probably greater than any other, is that from our shores has been sent the gospel to almost every nation in the world. Outside North America, the United Pentecostal Church alone has 4.5 million constituents who worship God in over 37,000 churches and preaching points in 232 nations and territories of the world. And they are there because we are here sending missionaries and money from the United States and Canada to go all around the world. But I thank the Lord that we are able to send funds to other countries. That's not true everywhere, but it is true in the United States of America. The material blessings that God has given America have provided us with these resources to spread the gospel. We can send our missionaries and our money to the ends of the earth. So I thank God today most of all for religious freedom, amen, that has become a spirit of religious or spiritual freedom for millions of people in the world. Our national freedom has allowed us to bring spiritual freedom to so many people. Now, while we are citizens of the United States of America, at least most of us are, ultimately, as Christians, we are citizens of heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship, or our conversation in the King James, the original is citizenship, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ultimate allegiance is not to a flag or a country, but it is to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his word, and to the eternal kingdom that he has called us to. We are sons and daughters of God, and our highest allegiance is to him. We embrace the Bible as God's word and the final authority in our life. When the Bible speaks, we say yes and amen. Is that right? Now, the Bible, though, teaches that citizens of heaven should also be good citizens on the earth. We're taught in the Bible, 1 Timothy 2, that we should pray for kings or governmental leaders and all that are in authority. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible said that we should submit our souls to governing authorities. Now, I recognize that some things are legal, but they are at the same time ungodly. Intoxication is not illegal, but it is ungodly. Lying is not always illegal, but it is always ungodly. Adultery is not illegal, but it is ungodly. Abortion is not illegal, but it is ungodly. Same-sex marriage is not illegal, but it is ungodly. And I can say the same for lust, for hypocrisy, for self-righteousness, for greed, and for gossip. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote that we are citizens of heaven, was also a Roman citizen. He was Jewish, but he was a freeborn Roman citizen. He cannot be legally beaten without due process in a trial, although he was illegally beaten in Philippi, as recorded in Acts chapter 16. Later in Acts chapter 22, he avoided a beating by asking the Roman captain, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And the Roman soldier was kind of taken back, and he said, "I got this privilege with great price. I had to pay for my Roman citizenship." And that is when Paul said, "But I was freeborn." As a Roman citizen, Paul was entitled to a trial where evidence would be submitted. The Roman governor Festus, before he released Paul to go further in due process, asked King Agrippa, who knew about Jewish laws affairs, he said, "I want to send Paul on, but it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without signifying the crimes that are being laid against him." As a Roman citizen, Paul had rights, and he used those rights to further the purpose of God. As a Roman citizen, Paul had a right to appeal directly to Caesar, the ruling emperor of the world. In Acts 25, facing Festus, he said that, "I appeal unto Caesar." And Festus said, "Have you appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar you will go." These Roman rites served God's purpose for the Apostle Paul. Paul respected and honored Roman governmental leaders who held positions, even though they had questionable character. And in the end, the corruption of the Roman Empire led to the execution of the Apostle Paul. But God still worked through his submission to governing authorities, as he would write about to Roman Christians in Romans chapter 13. Now, we live in a society that is better than Rome. Amen. But we do have leaders of questionable character at times who are undermining through an agenda some of the moral foundations of America. And the purpose of my message today is to stand and speak in favor of the foundation of the United States of America that is founded on Judeo-Christian values that we should all embrace as Bible-believing people. Amen. I am thankful. I'm not a Roman citizen, but I am a citizen of the United States of America. I did not have to forsake my allegiance to other countries. I think it might be good if every natural born citizen had to make sure that they pledged their allegiance literally to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. You cannot be a citizen coming here unless you do. Amen. Like Paul, I think we should use our rights for God's glory and not our selfish indulgence. So I accept my responsibility to submit to the laws of our land and pray for our leaders. It's our responsibility to protect and preserve the foundation upon which this great nation was built. As citizens, it is honorable to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's what Jesus taught in the Gospels, including Luke 20, 25. He was referring to taxes. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 again, the New Living Translation says, pay your taxes for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they're due. Now, all of us, most of us maybe, think we pay too much in taxes, and there may be a lot of ways. I understand all of that. But we're talking about the principles today, not what mankind has done to those principles. Paul repeats it again in verse 7. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Paul, a preacher of the gospel, a Roman citizen, a Jew by birth, is telling Romans who live in this corrupt society of Rome, pagan culture, that they are to submit to the Roman government. As Americans, I think it is fair to say that we live by the same biblical principles, that unless the laws of the land contradict the laws of the Bible, that we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for conscience sake, according to the Bible. As American Christians, we respect the symbols of our freedom. We honor the flag of our country. We honor the memorials that honor the sacrifices of the past and remind us that we did just not appear here out of nowhere, that we have a past and that it was paid for by the blood of men and women. I've observed that if you burn the symbol, eventually you will burn the substance. Burn the flag today, burn the Bill of Rights tomorrow. It is not just about asserting one's right to burn a flag. It is about undermining the moral underpinnings of an entire culture, not the symbols, but the substance. That's what we're most concerned about. The substance has value because it stands for something that is underneath that. As American citizens, we use our rights to vote for laws that support biblical principles and the most principled leaders that we can find. We should vote principles over party line. We should vote party platform over the personalities of the candidates. And above all else, we should be faithful to God and to the Bible. If Paul, a Jew, could claim and use his Roman citizenship for good, so should we. If Paul, who ended up being executed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Roman government, amen, he could teach Roman citizens who were Christians to submit, then we have that same responsibility to give our soul, to submit ourselves to the higher authorities. And yes, today, I am patriotic. And I am patriotic not because I believe that the country is equal to the church, but because I believe a free country is the greatest hope of us accomplishing the mission of the church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. That's why I love America. I grew up patriotic. My mom is dressed in red, white, and blue today. Amen. My parents raised all four of us kids to be patriotic. I was reflecting a little bit of going to public school growing up. And, my dad served in the Navy. He's buried in a military cemetery We honor our dad's service to the country. But in school, we pledged to the flag. I believe we prayed when I was very young. And we sung patriotic songs. I remember getting an award from the Daughters of the American Revolution. But we sang, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." We sang, "It's a grand old flag, a high-flying flag, and it's the emblem of the land I love." We sang in church and at school the battle hymn of the Republic, that God is at work in our nation. We sang, "America the beautiful, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." I'm okay with singing about a country, especially when you ask God to get involved with your country. I'm glad we sing the national anthem to remind us that we can play sports and go to school and live our lives because we live in a country that has a flag that stands for the freedom that was paid for with the price of blood. Amen. And I am proud to be an American, but that's a more contemporary song that I didn't learn in school. Recently on May 26th, Wednesday night Bible study, I taught the subject "This and That." And I quoted Jim Collins in one of his business books, who talked about corporations and companies that had an ideology that kept them grounded. They had a core system of beliefs, and it helped guide them through changing times. That is what holds us. It is not how you feel on any given day that keeps you serving God. It is the Bible that you live for when you feel it and when you don't. And foundational principles guide us and keep us through the continual change that comes in every culture. Amen. The most successful companies, Jim Collins says, had a deeply held core ideology, something like a religious fervor. If you decide to go to work for a company, you accept when you go to work for that company that you're going to embrace or adopt a corporate culture. Every company, whether by intention or by accident, there is a corporate culture. Amen. My cousin worked for Disney World years ago, and I have his guidebook in my filing cabinet somewhere that talked about all the dress code back then that you had to abide by because it was the Disney look. It was the Disney culture way back then, 12 or 20 years ago. Well, if you get in the country of the United States of America, we happen to have a core ideology. We have a constitution. We have a bill of rights. We have a declaration of independence. And I would say, kind of like some people, we might say, love it or leave it. But I would say, love it and make it better by being here. And if you don't like what we are or what we stand for, then maybe we can find a ticket to North Korea or somewhere like that. That doesn't mean we can't make America better. That doesn't mean America is perfect. It is not tantamount to the church or the Bible. But it was founded on some ideologies that make us a country. And if you lived in Italy or Australia or Angola, you would understand that there are corporate cultures and laws there. And if you live there, you should respect those laws as the Bible teaches. The United States is built on a foundation. And it's held us in good stead, although it is under assault. But we've been here for 245 years. We understand with perfect clarity that the people who founded our country were not perfect. Our country is not perfect. That's because you live here. And me too, but you know, it's more fun to say you. The underlying unifying principles made America truly great, prosperous nation. Our founders made sure that the foundation was secure. The Bible is very clear that everything that stands the test of time has to be built on a foundation. It is not just built on moral relativism of do whatever you think. It is built on some absolute principles and laws that we all must live by. We are pulled into alignment to those laws, not free to do as we please. The Bible said in Job 38:4 that the Lord laid the foundations of the earth. Jesus said that the person who hears and obeys his sayings is like a man who builds his house on a rock, and when the storms come, the house will still stand because it was founded upon a rock. What causes a person, a church, a family, a nation to last is that all of those entities are built on a sure foundation that has substance and principle and does not change. Not shifting sands, but a foundation of rock that is secure. This church, God's church in the earth, according to Ephesians 2 and 20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So nations that endure are built on righteous principles. Righteousness, according to Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. And when a nation is built on righteous laws and then lives out righteous practices, the favor, the blessing of God can be on that nation. Amen? So righteous principles must be followed by righteous practices if God can bless that nation. Years ago, Brother Walker and I were talking, and he said, you know, Brother Johns, we say God bless America, but what about America do we want to bless? And he began to name off to me some of the moral failings of our country. And I said, Brother Walker, that is so true. We pray that God would first forgive America so he can then bless America. But the foundation is a good foundation. When a nation forsakes its founding principles, the erosion of righteous practices soon follow. Throw away the principles and the practices will certainly follow. We should not be naive that the attack on the foundation is for the purpose of eroding the practices so that the sinful practices of darkness, that the philosophies of man can replace the foundation of a Judeo-Christian foundation of our country. Now, I don't preach the Constitution. I preach the Bible. I thank God for the Constitution. It was during a time of bewildering political injustice that David wrote Psalm 11. I preached through this chapter, all seven verses, last Sunday. You're welcome to go back and rehearse it or listen if you were not here. David had put his trust in the Lord. Some friends were suggesting maybe you should just get out of Dodge and flee. But then David said, the wicked have drawn their bows, their arrow is knocked, they're ready to shoot at the righteous secretly. So you've got the bad guys attacking the good guys. You've got King Saul, who has failed God in his rebellion, and his minions are now attacking David. This is how David feels. And he asked this rhetorical question that was very real at that time for him in Psalm 11:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you are relying on the foundation to keep you in a storm and the foundation is destroyed, then what can you stand on? David was saying that politically, our nation has drifted away from God. His concern was not that there was a bad man, but that there was a system that had been corrupted, and what can the righteous do? The foundations of law and order in Israel had been compromised, and good people were targeted by those who were evil, and what can the righteous do? Isaiah reflected on similar feelings later in his days of prophecy. In Israel, the sins of the nation had multiplied. People had turned their backs on God. Truth was absent. Anyone who renounced Israel was attacked. And the Lord spoke to Isaiah in a tone of rebuke to Israel, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As a church, we love people who are in darkness, who are evil, who are bitter, right? But we believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The problem is not that they're evil people. The problem is when you put evil for good, when you swap the price tags, when you change the values, and you make what God condemns something that is condoned in a culture. Isaiah painted a picture of the moral conditions of Israel in Isaiah 59:14. Isaiah said, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Isaiah paints a picture of God on the outside looking in, of God turning his back on a sinful nation, of truth falling down in the street as if it has been slain or wounded or injured. This was what Isaiah saw. The Bible and history is very clear concerning the consequences to a nation that degenerates into moral degradation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, what leads to the demise of a nation? What causes a nation to crumble? Brother Phil Strauss, if you don't mind, just stand for a moment, Brother Strauss. He authored a tremendous book, you can be seated, thank you, entitled Joseph, Serve Behind the Scene to Set the Stage. It is an incredible book. It is rich in research about the founding of the United States of America, and it draws a parallel between Joseph Warren, an American patriot, with Joseph in the Bible. I asked him to bring several books today, and he has some paperback copies. They're $10. We're not here to sell books. But Wednesday, I wish it had been before Wednesday, during church, I said, well, let's talk after church. I wasn't remembering your book, your amazing book. So he collaborated with me on some things about our founders. You can buy this book, by the way, on Amazon, Barnes & Noble. He has his own website. You can even go to philstrauss.com. I am not receiving commissions for talking about the book. Months ago, he sent me a working copy, and then he gave me a hard copy. They're $30. He didn't have that much confidence, so I only brought paperbacks today. You know, times are hard, so paperbacks. Amazing research, and thank you for being so generous and sharing information with me. But he recounted in the book how that for 4,000 years, there's a history and civilization of most nations or empires lasting 200 to 250 years at the very most. There is a Sir John Glubb, a 20th century British soldier, scholar, and statesman, who described a pattern of decline within a 250-year period when looking at the average age of an empire over 4,000 years. At our founding, our forefathers understood this tendency. They knew that this could happen. So the leading figures of the day voiced their trepidation about human self-government bereft or absent of morality. They knew that if the nation would stand, there had to be some moral underpinnings that kept it strong. So our imperfect but wonderful founders, like George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and Benjamin Franklin, other founding fathers, they admonished future generations, they wrote to us. And they told us that we must maintain our moral footing more than anything else. Go back 10 years ago or 11 years ago on a 4th of July. I did a lot of research about quotations from the founding fathers. They were concerned about abandoning the founding principles because none of them and none of us were perfect. But the principles pull our practices into alignment. So they knew that moral relativism produces a ship without a rudder, tossed to and fro in the whimsical winds of cultural confusion and waves of self-indulgence. Thank you, brilliantly written. One only needs to reflect on these ancient empires that imploded under their own largesse, fiscal irresponsibility, and anything-goes society. Intolerable acts will again seep into the governing paradigm, and united resolve based on courage and conviction will be found wanting. It's in the vacuum, in that vacuum, that moral vacuum, that invites modern day Caesars and cesspools. That's where cultures go when they drift away from founding principles. As I've said before, the United States is not a perfect nation. It is not led by perfect people, but it is built on a solid foundation. Our founders did have faith in God, and they infused their faith in God into our national foundation. The flaws of our founders did not preclude God from using them to establish a good nation built on a solid foundation, a more perfect union than the people who formed it. On July 4th, we celebrate what God did through those men to give us a nation to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. We celebrate the unifying idea of freedom under God, not freedom from God. They believed that Almighty God was the only king to whom they would ever bow, that they would not have a king, though they would have governing leaders. In my article, I wrote about Dr. Benjamin Rush, the signer of the Declaration of Independence. While many of the founders spoke about the necessity of God in the Bible in our republic, Dr. Rush spoke succinctly to this issue. He said, "I lament that we waste so much time and money in punishing crimes and take so little pains to prevent them. We neglect," he said, "the only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government." He said that is a universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible. For this divine book, above all others, constitutes the soul of republicanism. Now, this was written by a founding father. He knew that we needed a Bible that was even bigger than a Constitution or a Bill of Rights or a Declaration of Independence. That the only hope for a country was that children would be trained in the Word of God. As Bible believers, we believe that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we also believe that we should teach it to our children. And if our schools are not going to give our children a biblical education, then the home and the church must work overtime to make sure that we offset the undermining influences of godless public education in some facets of life that are happening right now. I'm not speaking against the wonderful missionary teachers and educators in our school, but we understand what is going on in America right now. It is not just about changing some practice. It is about undermining the principles, because ultimately it is salvation that is at stake for an entire nation. The founders knew that the foundation had to be strong if the nation was going to survive. And they knew what the Bible said, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Dr. Rush, along with others, advocated for the use of the Bible. He calls it the most important part of education. Amen. For whatever flaws our founders had, they are like the imperfect biblical characters that we study. I find flaws in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Peter, Paul, James. You can find flaws in them all. But there is a guiding hand of God that used them to write a Bible. And I thank God that our founders knew the Bible, believed the Bible, and knew that there had to be a Bible that was even under the constitutional documents. That's what makes a country great. And whoever we are and wherever we go, we can express our righteousness to build our nation. This nation, with its constitution and declaration, really goes back to the Suffolk Resolves. Joseph Warren penned them, the subject of Brother Strauss's book. Paul Revere delivered them to the First Continental Congress at Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia. The Congress adopted these resolves in September 17, 1774, 9 months before the Battle of Bunker Hill. Once blood was shed, it galvanized their resolve that this was something worth fighting for, and they would have to fight to bring about a free nation. It was Benjamin Franklin that wrote about join or die. We have no choice but to either join in this effort for a free nation or die at the hands of Great Britain. The resolves led to the Declaration of Independence that we celebrate today, the known birthday of the United States of America. This founding document, you should know, refers to nature's God, to the Creator. It appealed to the supreme judge of the world. The signers of the Declaration of Independence said it was the establishment of the nation to a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. It was to one nation under God that 56 signers pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor, and then they paid with their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. Most of them gathered in 1776 were men of means that had no personal self-interest in a new country. They were living fine, just like it was, but they sacrificed their own success for the sake of a nation that would bring us independence. The Declaration signed July 4, 1776, but the colonies were really not free until the War for American Independence ended in 1783. And then it wasn't until after that in 1775 the bloodshed in 1775 finally paid off. People were serious that this has got to happen. So today we reflect on our storied past. We thank God for the United States of America. But I'm calling a renewed commitment to the God. To the God that allowed us to have a country where we could have freedom to worship God without fear of recourse. We need that kind of nation. Amen. We are to the world a city that is set on a hill. Amen. The Declaration of Independence, 1776, but it was in the summer of 1787. The delegates from 12 of the states met in what would become Independence Hall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to hammer out the Constitution. Now, as the delegates would, what would be known as the Constitutional Congress met, they worked through the stifling heat of summer. There were closed-door debates. There were long deliberations. There were egos in that room. There were opinions. But it produced the construct of a republic that has survived 245 years. This assembly produced the original 4,400 word, four-page document that would become the national blueprint for a balanced government. It was not the finished product, it was the blueprint of a nation to be built. But it was a government that would provide for the separation of powers, powers divided among three branches. This government would be for the people and by the people. The citizens of this country would have a significant say, with sovereignty resting with the people and their respective states. So in 1787, September 17, the delegates are lined up to sign their names to the United States Constitution. Benjamin Franklin was there. He was in advanced age. He was years older than most of the signers. He was like the grandfather of the fathers of the Republic. He witnessed join or die come to pass. He's looking at this group of men, delegates, waiting to sign their names. He made some closing remarks that day to the men in that room. And he reflected on an image, a carved image on the back of the chair where George Washington sat through the proceedings. He noted that artists had a difficult time in painting a sun's face. Is the sun rising or is the sun setting? Exactly what are you depicting? Benjamin Franklin recounted to the listeners, throughout that long, hot summer, the lengthy sessions and debate and discussion, all the interstate arguments, political posturing, that he often sat. And he reflected on that sun and wondered if it was meant to relay that the sun was setting or if it was rising on their country. But as the delegates reached consensus on the Constitution, striving for e pluribus unum out of many one, Franklin said that I believe, I'm pleased to say, that it is in fact a rising sun. I thank God for 245 years of God's blessings on the United States of America. Amen. We should be careful to not remove the ancient landmarks. We should not tear down something without knowing with what we will replace it. But ultimately, we are people of faith in God. We need to remember that our lives, our families, our church, and our country is built on foundations of the Bible. And that we will be blessed or cursed by the practices of our lives to those eternal principles set forth in God's holy word. Today, 4th of July, as the clouds of celebratory smoke from fireworks clear, I pray that we will remember the reason for this celebration, that our nation was built on a firm foundation, and that we in this generation are the curators of that freedom to the next generation. And if we preserve the principles of our righteous foundation, it will be because of our own righteous practices and adherence to those principles. Would you bow your head right now? Lord, I am haunted by the words of David in Psalm 11. If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? We recognize, Lord, that on this earth, ultimately, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And that we, the people of God, are not looking, Lord, for a new nation, but we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking, Lord, for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We know, Lord, that ultimately we are looking for your return. But while we are here, while we are in this nation, I pray that you would give us the courage of our convictions, that you would help us be people, Lord, who practice the principles of the Bible and respect the principles upon which this foundation nationally was built. I pray, Lord, that you would restore a proper sense of patriotism as the Bible teaches that we should pray for, we should respect, and we should honor the government and governing officials. I pray, Lord, that we would do this as we do it unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray. And everyone, would you please say amen.